If you don't have one of the sheets that we made with the different names that we have on the boards, and there's two sheets, two different ones. One is the names we have on the board, and the second sheet is the sheet that has some of the scriptures. We've been talking about the word soul lately, and so if you need one or both of those, just hold your hand up. And amen, we've been talking about the word soul, and the reason I'm sticking to this a little longer than I expected is it's important you see, how many know you have a new nature? You have a mind, you have a will, but it's not you. You have those things. And the way God looks at you, the reason he can look at you and look past all the dysfunction and struggles and things you go through every day and still believe in you, still have hope for you, is because he sees you within the midst of all the things around you. And if you went to a junkyard and saw and pulled up a nice Corvette, a really beautiful, shiny car, and put it in the middle of a junkyard, you could look at that car and go, that's a beautiful car right there, with all the junk around it. And so many times when we go to God and we look at our circumstances, we look at our failings, our struggles, and we can start to get discouraged thinking, I'm hopeless. And the way you look at yourself is the way you think God looks at you. And so when you go to God, you're waiting for him to bring out a big stick and beat you, call you failure, call you loser, all those things for not succeeding in the things you know he's given you. But he never does that. Why? Because he'll never give up on you. If you don't give up on him, it's impossible for him to let you go. Amen. So the word soul we've discussed is the same word in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in the English can be confused between mind, will, and emotions, and soul, the part of you, which I'm calling you, that lives forever. Every child born in the human race lives for eternity. Do you know you're an eternal creature? That means that you live forever. The person who's not saved is still a spiritual creature. They still have a spiritual body, an inner body. They're born with the nature of darkness, but they live forever. When God looks at us, he doesn't see death as being not breathing. Not breathing is when your body stops breathing, but you still stand there. So, you know, one day I'll be preaching, 120 we'll say, and when you're older, you preach meaner. And so you can preach. I have my finger pointed at the crowd. There'll be thousands of people wanting to hear the great wisdom of a 120-year-old preacher. And I'll say, and Jesus said, and the crowd will go, oh, and I'll say, why do they just go, ah? Oh? And I'll look, and my body will be laying on the ground. But I'll still be standing there. I'm about to head up to heaven. See, you live forever. Your body does not. The body you wear is already declared dead because it's dying. The moment you're born, it's starting to die off of you. The moment you're born, your body begins its pathway to what is called dead, not breathing. But you live forever. You live for eternity. So the way God looks at death is not your body not breathing. The way God defines death is separation from him. Now, we believe in the age of accountability. What that means is if a child is born and dies because of famine or something bad and has not gotten to an age of accountability, which means they don't know any better, we believe that God has made provision for that group of people who mentally are not able to make a decision between right and wrong, between knowledge of God and salvation, that we believe that God has made provision for that person if they're young and haven't crossed that line of knowing the difference, that God has made provision for them to go to heaven and gain their salvation around confessing it. Because, you know, a blind confession of saying, say the word, Jesus, you're my Lord, but not believe in your heart is not really a salvation call. You have to know and make a decision for or against God. Say amen if you understand that. Because we're born dead. Do you understand that? You're born separated from God with a nature of darkness in you. And so think of it this way. Think of a little baby. You ever see a video maybe of a little baby that's born and they don't breathe right away? And there's the baby laying there. The body's laying there and they're trying to wake it up. That's why they smack the bottom of a baby. That you're like, quit beating my baby, you know? You ever see the manhandle baby? Man, when Harrison was born, I'm in there, and your first baby, as a man, you're in shock if you're in the room. Nowadays, you're in the room. Back in the old days, you can sit in the waiting room with a cigar, hand out cigars. And I remember when, yeah, Gary's amen, and I remember when Christy was pregnant, she said, you're coming, you and my mom, her mom, and she named the list of people she wanted in the birthing room. And I said, oh, I'm not going. And I mean, I had every woman, people didn't even know me. I'd be walking down the street and women who didn't even know me would just look at me and give me the evil eye. Like, you, nowadays, you, man, are in the birthing room. Deal with it, you know. And I said, no, I'm going to be in the back, in the waiting room, handing out cigars and waiting for you to, you women folk, to tell me the job's done, you know. And no luck, not at all. I had to be in there. And man, Harrison came out, and they were pulling and twisting and spanking and popping and throwing him around. Amazing how they handle a baby. You know, you're like, careful, careful, careful. But part of the reason they spank it is for it to breathe. You know, get a cry, good cry brings all that first breath into its lungs and out. And so, if you ever seen a video of them trying to make a baby live that's not living, they start pumping his chest and trying to wake it up, trying to get it to breathe. And that's what happened to you. You were dead until the day you asked Jesus into your heart. And that moment was the first time you really breathed life into yourself, into your spiritual lungs. That's the first time you had a taste of real life. Amen. The moment you asked Jesus into your heart. Until then, your body may be breathing, but you're still dead. You're dead. You're dead, and that's why you're resurrected from the dead. Because you're already dead. You're born into death, separated from God. But when you got saved, see, when you got saved, think about that. That's why this word you and soul is so important. Because when you got saved, the power that you were able through God, not to be saved from drowning water, but to be saved out of a creature of darkness that you were made from Adam. God made it possible for you to be translated, transformed, to be taken out of a creature of darkness and put in a creature and become a creature of light. Amazing what he did through salvation. And it's not complete yet. It's complete when our body is renewed and quickened. So we're going to talk about soul again. Now, before I talk about the soul part of you that lives forever, let's talk about the mind, will, and emotions, because that's kind of the definition we have for the word soul. And I'm trying to get your mind not to think when I say the word soul, or when the Bible says the word soul, to think right away mind, will, and emotions, because we've been conditioned that. I can sense when I'm preaching, I say the word soul, people's mind just goes, oh, got it, mind, will, emotions. And you skip over the rest of what the preacher says. Soul, one definition for the word soul is mind, will, and emotions. But the other definition of the word soul is you. You that live forever in where you live. Amen? Amen. So the word soul has a definition for mind, will, and emotions. And you may ask, when are you going to talk about the mind, will, and emotions? Well, we'll get into that later down the road. After I discuss this, because we can't get into that until we break this down. So the word soul here, let's look at Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince a group of Christians who came out of Jewish tradition not to go back under the Jewish law to find salvation. And the reason why it's so dangerous is because to let go of the Savior, Jesus, to go back under the law means you let go of the only thing that will ever see you saved. And there's two ways a man can lose their salvation. No matter what they tell you, there's two ways a man can lose their salvation. There's a quick way and the long way. The long way is through sin, playing with sin, not letting go of sin, eventually, if that sin is hard enough, strong enough in you, you will come to a choice where you have to choose the sin over God. And if you love that sin and let it cultivate in your life, you will choose, say, God, I want this sin more than I want you, and you will walk away from God. It's like the little girl that ran away from home. At 15, ran away and disappeared, and her family put out her dinner plate every night for years and years and years and years, set a plate for her at the table, waiting for her to come home. But she chose to run away and never return. Well, that's how someone can lose their salvation the long way. It's not that God kicks you out and says, you're not allowed here anymore, you dirty, rotten, ugly sinner. You're so bad. You are so bad. I don't want you anymore. That's impossible for God. He wants you, even the worst condition possible. Even if you served God, fell away, and for a long time, if you just breathe God, just breathe Jesus, he's right there because he loves you. Amen? But sin can take you so far that you don't want to come back. And so you've taken from him the only thing that he has to get you to him. It's not that he chose for you to leave. It's that you won't come back and you don't give him what he needs. Amen? That's how someone loses their salvation, through sin. And the quick way to lose a salvation is through religion. Religion meaning I am looking for a different way or an old way, if you're a Jewish person, to find salvation through God. And so this group in Hebrews were born-again Jews who were being persecuted and pressured to go back under the law to find their salvation. So we can read in Hebrews 10 how the writer is trying to convince them, don't do it. Don't do it. It's like trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot. See, and you want to find the wrath of God, go back under the law and let go of the only thing that can get you born into the kingdom of God, and that is Jesus. So he says, basically, I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how much you feel it. Stay the course. Because now the only evidence you have of salvation is faith that the word of God is true, and faith that I confess that I'm born again. Hold fast to that confession, he says. That's the only evidence you get that you will be in eternity with God. I know they're trying to give you law and ritual and feastings and things to do so you can have evidence you're doing good. You can take a lamb and slaughter it, but he says the lamb's already been slaughtered one time. You don't need to do it again. And so in the end of that, in Hebrews 10, let's just say verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, when it says that, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, we understand that means the part of me that feels emotions. I will not have pleasure in you. I'm not happy with you. See, that's the word soul. Amen? You agree? That word soul means emotional part. That he who draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But look at the next verse. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Perdition means destruction. We're not of those. You're not of the crowd that draws back under the law that'll lead you back into destruction. But of them that believe in the saving of the, what? Soul. Same word. Comes from the same Greek word. So we're not those that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul. Now, we know that's not mind, will, and emotions. God's not interested at all about you counseling someone about their bad attitude before they go to heaven. Okay, before you can get saved, before you can ask Jesus into your heart, let's talk about your attitude. Because you got a bad attitude. You're mean when you drive. You're lazy. You drink alcohol. You don't need to preach to an alcoholic that they need to quit drinking. You can save their liver by getting them to quit drinking. But you're not going to save their soul. Get them born again first. And once they're born again, then you can tell them to quit drinking. But the main focus, the main message, the only message for someone who's not born again is what? Jesus, so he can save their soul. Not save their emotions. Not make them great, strong. That comes after. So I just want you to see in these two verses that follow each other, the same word soul is used to mean two different things. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe in the saving of the soul. All right. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
I will make you an amen in church. I need an organist, what we need. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun, dun. I want us to go to Romans chapter 8. Why is it so important to understand that the word I, me, am a part of who I am? The reason it's so important is because when you can see this, how many are beginning to see it? Let me ask that question. Am I doing a good job? Okay. Most hands are up. That's good. The rest of you praying tongues. No. I'm teasing. It's on me to get it across. So, the reason it's so important that you see that you yourself, I don't even know the right terminology yet, your consciousness, the you, the part of you that lives forever, your soul, your life, your living soul, you, the part of you that lives forever is one part of you who you are, is because it allows you then to say, I have a choice. Go tell a dog, quit being a dog. Go ahead. Go tell a dog, quit being a dog. Quit being a dog. I've told you, quit being a dog. Quit it. Stop. Stop. Quit being a dog. The dog can never quit being a dog. Why? Because it is a dog. But you, because of Jesus, you know that your neighbor who's not saved, you are a different creature than your neighbor.
Amen.
You're a whole different being. You are still, you're a new creature on the inside wearing the flesh of a different creature that you're not. So it's almost like if I took a cat. You know, like when the robber comes to your house, the dog barks and threatens and gives his life for you. The cat sits there and picks his teeth on the in the slaying in the sunlight and says, look, the jewels are over there. You know, and you know, the cat, it's like I took a cat and took everything outside, inside that dog, its nature. I took everything out of that dog, took it out. It's still the dog. You look at it, and I put a cat inside of the dog. Now, the outside of the dog wants to bark, but the inside wants to meow. That's the kind of creature you are. You were made a new species, trapped inside this body of flesh from the old species. And the transformation is you living in the species that God made you instead of the species that man made you. So that's why the word I is so important. Because now you have a choice. Whereas before you did not. Before you were saved, you were trapped, first of all, with a nature of darkness, a nature of death. You were dead. You were destined to live this life and never breathe one time and just be dead the whole time. Live your 100 years and die and always be dead. And when this body falls off of you, you're still dead, eternally separated from God. That was your destiny. Now, you may have good days and bad days. You may have a good upbringing, a bad upbringing. But in this life, man, the older I get and the more I'm learning about God, the less I'm caring about this life. The less I'm caring about what people think about me, the less I'm caring about how much money I have, the less I'm caring about the trinkets of this life. Because you start seeing eternity for what it is, forever. Eternity is forever. Eternity is forever. And this life is but a drop in an ocean of time. That's all it is. Take the ocean, take a little drop of water, drop it in. That's what this life will seem like. Do you understand? You're going to live forever. You're young. I don't care if you're 80 years old. You're young. You're just a youngin'. When you get to heaven, Adam's going to have 6,000 years on you. And that's still going to be young in the time of eternity. Because eternity is forever. And the decision to be born again means you got the victory, the greatest victory ever, and to hold on to that salvation and not allow it to slip through your fingers by sin or religion. See, you have a choice. You always have a choice. Thank God for Jesus. So let's start in Romans chapter 8. Verse 8. Joe, why don't you come just stand and be a prop for us today? Grab your who you are. Go ahead, stand up there. If you look on your paper, and if it's not on the website yet, we'll get it on the website. You'll see the board simply says, I. And this is a part of you that you are, okay? And this is what God calls you in Scripture. He calls you an heir of God. He calls you the apple of his eye. He calls you soul, life, living soul. This is what God calls you in Scripture. So that part of you that lives forever, that has the power to choose. Look here in Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we know here the word flesh does not mean your body. Does not mean having a bad day, having an emotional day, having an angry day. The word flesh here means nature of darkness. So no matter how good a man is, he could give his whole life, he can have a compassion. Do you ever see, like, even animals have compassion. Do you ever see a little sparrow have its little chicks in its nest, and a crow flies overhead, and a tiny little sparrow, a fifth of the size of the crow, or a hawk, goes flying up, the mama bird flies up and starts attacking that sparrow. I mean, that hawk or that crow, amazing. Why? She's going to give her life for its chicks. Some mamas, when the bad guy comes around, she runs the other way and gets the bad guy to chase her just so its babies can survive. Now, that is an animal motherly love. You know, so you can have human compassion that's similar and not be born again. And you can decide to give your time on this earth to do good works, that you can't stand it when there's a poor guy on the side of the road. You know, standing right beside a sign that says, looking for work, we'll have a sign say, I need work. Please feed me. Give me money. You know, some of us men will drive by and say, go get a job. And some of you can't do it. You'll stop and say, oh, poor man, here, let me give you some money. Can I give you lunch? Come live in my house. And because you're a mama, you got that mama. Thank God for mamas, because everyone needs a mama at some time. But if you're not born again, even feeding the poor, even talking about God, even giving all your money and all your life to do good works for humanity, guess what? It won't please God. Because if you're in the flesh, you have a nature of darkness. So if you have a nature of darkness, it's impossible for you to please God. Why? Because there's only one way to please God. Through faith to be born again. All right. That's verse 8. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Ye, look at that. Ye, I guess I need to add some King James on that board. I can add ye. Why ye? Ye are not, think about this instruction. Ye are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. He separates you from the old nature. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You have a nature of life. Why? Because you ask Jesus in your heart. Daniel, coming up here. Here comes Mr. Sin Nature himself. Give him a big boo as he comes up here. Here he comes. I mean, mean as a snake. Laughs at crippled people and makes fun of little girls, pull their ponytails. Yeah, find yourself on the board there. So Daniel standing up here, he's representing the old nature. This is who you're born. And you can look at your paper. And the word is flesh, unrighteousness, body of sin, old man, death, darkness. These are the nicknames God has given your old nature. This is who you were born. In fact, let me grab our whole cast up here. Sean and Jake, why don't you come? Let me just do a final kind of touch of this. Grab your parts, boys, standing up there. David, I know you're hiding back there, but you might as well work your way up to the front row. Now, because of that old nature, Mr. Unrighteousness himself, why don't you switch places, Dan? Mr. Unrighteousness himself, if you're listening, I have our guys up here, and I'm showing who we are. And there's Jake representing the outward body, and Joe representing I, you, the part of you that lives forever, the part of you that came from the very breath of God through Adam, but was born inside with an old nature of flesh, a nature of unrighteousness. That darkness is what made you dark. See, your inward man was dark, your outward man was dark. That's who you were born. You were trapped forever until one day you heard a preacher preach about Jesus and you asked Jesus in your heart. Go ahead and find yourself in there. And it says that you died. Remember in Scripture, you died? But there you were, you blinked the moment you asked Jesus in your heart, but you died. It means your old nature died. So Daniel now is laying on the ground dead. And you are resurrected in not life. Hallelujah, because as Mr. Unrighteousness died, Mr. Righteousness showed up inside of you. A piece of God himself was placed inside of you, called your new nature. And that's who David is representing. The new nature, love, spirit, righteousness, these are things that God calls your new nature. So here's what it means. Verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So as long as you have unrighteousness in your nature, as your nature, you are dark. But you're not in the flesh. Why? Because you have a spirit of you're in the spirit. And let's not lose focus on ye, in you. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the Spirit of God is the new nature. Wave at his new nature, Mr. Righteousness. I mean, he has six-pack abs, and he's a gentleman to everyone, sweet. That's Mr. Righteousness. That's the new nature in you. Think of it as the brightest light you've ever seen. Shining inside of you all of a sudden. And it brought to life your inward man, but left your body dead. Let me read on. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, wave at us, Mr. Righteousness, the new nature. If you have the new nature in you, the body, Jake, wave at us, the body is dead because of sin. See, the new nature, when you were born again, left your body as being dead. Why? Because that's the only thing keeping you on this planet. But when the trumpet sounds, you'll get a new body, an eternal body that lives forever. And that old body will be replaced. If you're in heaven or if you're already here on this earth, you'll get a new body. in a moment and twinkling of eye, that old body that came from Adam will be left. So I want you to see that you've been made new, but still stuck with an old body that's from this planet, that belongs to this planet, that belongs to Adam, that has the ideas of this world, that loves the ideas of this world. Do you understand that every entertainment, every education, let me preach, every system, every government system, every system has come into existence on this planet formed around the ideas and thoughts of the natural man. And how to keep it happy, how to keep it excited, how to keep it motivated. But you're not of that. That body is not you anymore. See, the spiritual you is way different than the natural you. But most people, when they look out of their eyes, the way they think is they stand behind, go ahead, Joel, stand behind your natural man. And that's the way they view life. That's the way they view themselves. They look through those natural eyes, and they see themselves in the bathroom mirror, and they judge themselves by what they see.
Right.
And they please this natural man, the thoughts and deeds and pleasures of the natural man, which can only be found in the worldly systems. But the transformation, see, let me pause right here. This is a pause. Where does the other soul come from? The name soul, meaning mind, will, and emotions. Where is that in all this? Well, your natural man, your outward body, and your inward body, they are now connected with a soul, a mind, a will, and emotions. Think of conjoined twins. They're connected. Only the one twin is now dead and dark and death. The other side of the twin is light and life. So they are at war with each other. So you have an emotional bank that you can get from either your natural man or from your spiritual man. You have thoughts and intellect that can come from your natural man or your spiritual man. You have a will, a push to do things that comes from your natural man, your outward body, and your inward body. The soul is tied in between the two. The transformation that we're going to learn about is not getting our outward body to act to conform to the spiritual body, because it will pretend to be spiritual. Do you understand that a lot of praise and worship that's going on, a lot of ministry that's going on around the country today is focused on the outward body, the outward soul, experiencing things. Well, they could experience things in the Old Testament before salvation ever came. But the spiritual part of you, that's why it seems like the further I go into God, I'm talking about me personally, the further and deeper I go into God personally, the quieter I become. The less I have to get my outward man excited. Because the outward man can be excited today about the hope of victory. How many like to have your house paid off tomorrow? Not just your house, but your kids' homes. Pay them all off, one shot. Walk to your kids' house and say, kids, here's a check for your house and your grandkids' education. Here you go. God bless me. How many would like to see that? How many like that God has it for you? See, you're all excited and hopeful, and you feel good about everything. And not that that's not possible. We believe in provision. But see, I can get your outward man going, yes, that would be great. But tomorrow, when it faces the circumstances, nothing has changed. Because real faith has to be birthed through your spirit, man, not in your flesh. Because your flesh can get excited like a football game. You're watching a game, a soccer game or a football game or a hockey game or a tennis match, whatever floats your boat. And one minute you're winning, you're excited. The next minute you're behind and you're down and depressed. And then that's your flesh. Like, yay, whoa, yay, whoa. But your inner man, the emotions from your inner man are love, joy, peace. See? So the transformation is you making choices to transfer yourself, not conform your outward man to pretend to act like your inner man, but to conform, but to transform yourself along the road, step by step, hour after hour of praying, hour after hour of confessing the word, reading the word of who you are, to begin to live your life looking out of your inward body's eyes, where you see yourself the way God sees you. And the mirror that you look at for that is the scripture. The word of God is the mirror you have to look at to see who you really are. All right, back in place there, Joe. Are you getting this so far? All right. So let's read on in Romans chapter 8. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life. Now when it says the spirit here, it's referring to your inward body, your inward man. It became alive. The new nature brought to life. It regenerated. It quickened it. It brought to life your inward body, okay? But it left your outward body, said you're left out, and your outward body has been upset with you ever since. Because it wants to live its life for yourself, for itself. If Christ is in you, the new nature is in you, the body, the outward body, is dead. Now, remember, dead does not mean not breathing. It means separate from God because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, the new nature, one of the nicknames for the new nature is righteousness. So because of righteousness, now your inward body is alive. See, people who are not born again, you guys give them a big hand clap. Well, Joe, why don't you come back up here for a second? Let me keep Sean and Jacob here. Why don't you guys tie the rope up? You don't need the board right now. So here you are. This is you. And this is really how it's supposed to be. You got born again. Life came to your new nature. New nature brought life to your inner body. And here you are. You decide. You hear a good message preached. And you decide, and see, this is the way we look at it, but really it's hope. But here you are, you decide, you know what, I'm born again. I don't have to live as that old creature that I was born of. I don't have to put up with. See, here's the power of you. You don't have to stay the same. The world may tell you you're going to fail again like everyone else in your family. The world may tell you your culture, your color will determine your future. God tells you there is no color. There is only one culture, and that's heaven. You're of a new nation, a nation called heaven. And your past, your struggles no longer can limit you. They no longer get to tell you who you are. But if you just sit around and wait, your outward man will live your life for you. And you'll live by the will of your outward man. But that's the hope of the gospel. See, it's a hope. See, here you are. You get excited by preaching. Joel grabs his spiritual man and says, we're going to make it. We're going to change the world. We're going to spend, you hear Pastor Dave preach about praying in tongues. Yeah, 10 hours a day I'm going to do that. And you get your coffee ready and you get your place ready and you go down and you go, let's go. And you start praying. All of a sudden, like that song, I'm free to run. You ready, guys? I'm free to run, I'm free to worship. And you take off running, all of a sudden, dwang, the rope that's tied around your inner body's waist is still connected to the outward man. Where is it connected? Mind, will, and emotions. Your flesh says, no, I don't want to do that. How many have had that? I'm going to serve God, I'm going to go for God. No, I don't want to do that. Never a problem. Your flesh doesn't have a problem with certain things. Hey man, let's go fishing in the morning. Up at 6, let's go. Yeah, we're going fishing. I mean, you got up early, you got your gear out, you even, grew your beard out an extra inch just so you can go fishing like a real man, and got your hair messed up, and out you go. It's dark out, the flies are out there, the bug mosquitoes are eating you alive, and you're loving every minute of it. Let's go pray, 6 o'clock. Oh, I need some more sleep. Why? Because your flesh is loud, it's fully grown, where your inner man, truthfully, the moment you're born, is born as a baby. So, but there's another image for you. So switch places, Joe. You decide, come back together, guys. So here you are, your inner man and your outer man are tied together. You get excited about living in the flesh. You get born again. Yeah, hallelujah, I'm born again. You never learn about praying in tongues. You just get born again. and you decide, hey, let's go to the bar again. Let's do our usual Friday night bar. So off you go to the bar. You go walking with your flesh, trying to find some girls, trying to get some, have some fun. And all of a sudden you find a resistance, but this time the resistance is from your new nature saying, no, that's not who we are. See, the war, it goes both ways. The battle is not just your flesh fighting you, but your inner man, your new nature, through your inner man, pulling you towards God, always searching God. Your spirit searches the deep things of God, even while you just sit there. And you can eventually shut the voice of your spirit. That's called searing your conscience. Where, hey, I used to feel guilty about this, but I don't feel guilty anymore. It must be okay. No, you just seared your conscience so much, you can hear the voice of your inner man yelling at you. That's not who we are anymore. See, this is why we pray in tongues. This is why we spend time in the Word. Now, you can live your whole life being busy doing things for God and do okay. But unless you let your spiritual man grow and mature to the new nature, to mature to the fullness of love, you'll never experience revival. Amen. And that's what we're after. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll find that every gift that we see in the New Testament, except for praying in tongues, I understand that, but every power gift, raising the dead, power over the enemy, every power gift, the healing of the sick, happened in the Old Testament under non-born-again believers of God. By the power of the Holy Ghost upon them, but not through them. See, 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to get to at the end of this, whenever that is. And you'll discover that there's two paths to walk and build a church. One is having the power of God flow over you because of your calling. That's called the gifts. Or the power of God flow through the authority of your new nature, love. Because you mature to that love, now God can use you no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where your calling is, because you're the authority the same way Jesus was the authority. Amen. And not your calling. Because if you live by your calling, an evangelist who walks around, now see, you got me preaching off topic. The evangelist who goes out, he's got a calling to be an evangelist. That's why you can't have an evangelist teach the church how to evangelize, because it'll make you feel like dirty dogs are not doing enough. I went to Starbucks today and I got 5 people saved. How many have you got born again this week? Or you get an entrepreneur. Thanks, guys. You can grab a seat now. You can get an entrepreneur, a business guy. You don't want him telling the church how to walk in prosperity. I had one guy worth millions of dollars tell the whole conference of regular folk, okay, you want to make lots of money, go to the bank, get a loan for $1 million, and buy a bunch of houses, and then rent those houses out. And every 99% of the people in there went, ain't no bank going to give me $1 million. I'm hiding from my bank right now. But in his eyes, no problem. Why? Because he's an entrepreneur. He knows how to handle money. He can't tell the regular church how to prosper. It'll just make you feel bad. I gave $1 million. I gave 88% of my income to the church. How much did you give? I brought $2 million into missions last year because God's blessed me. But see, in your calling, there's a gifting that goes with every calling. So the gifting of making money goes with the calling of entrepreneurship. That makes sense. The gifting of miracles goes with being an evangelist. So an evangelist is in front of an unbeliever. The miracle power will show up because he's in front of an unbeliever. And he'll run into people who are ready to be harvested because of his calling. But how many know his calling came from God? How many know the gifting came from God? It didn't cost him anything. So when he goes to heaven, he says, I'm ready for my big fat reward because I had 300,000 people born again. In miracles, God will say, well, it didn't cost you anything. You didn't pay a price for that. You just stood in front of a bunch of unsaved people. I did all the work, he'll say, God will say. And how many know that every guy, every girl in America or in the world mostly works some kind of job? That's normal. So just because your job is evangelist doesn't make your work more important than the guy that's working at a warehouse. You're just working. So you can't say that, give me a big reward because I worked for you. Well, you're going to work anyway. So just because you're in your calling and the gifting comes, God will say, that didn't cost you anything. I did all the work. I gave you the calling. I gave you the gift. I had to work, use your calling as the authority, but not your maturity, not the love in you that should overtake you. But see, under 1 Corinthians 13 rules, I can't see you raised from the dead. I can't see you healed, the cripple healed, the blind see, and not love you with his love, not be gentle to you, not be merciful and kind to you, not take advantage of you. Under 1 Corinthians 13 rules, every believer, when you let love overtake you, it costs you something. You spend hours and hours praying in the Holy Ghost. You made decisions to spend time following God and chasing God, obeying God. You took hours and hours and read the Word and confessed the Word and held on to the Word of God through all the war the enemy brought. And then you matured and became a perfect man. See, that cost you something. So when you get to heaven, God will say, because of the price you paid, because of the price you paid to choose to lay your life down, the life of the will of your flesh, to follow my will, to spend time maturing that inner man to the new nature, because you chose to take those hours and days and years and follow me no matter what the cost, you get a reward. Because it costs you something. Does that make sense?
Amen.
That's the walk of the Spirit. That means that every one of us can walk in power. Every one of us can walk in prosperity. But it's birthed through the rules of the spiritual realm, not the rules of the worldly realm. Because the devil operates in the worldly realm, and if you gain it from the worldly authority, he can come take it anytime he wants to. But whatever is birthed in faith and through the Spirit, the devil can never stop. He can never control. He can never take because doesn't belong to the spiritual realm of light like you and I do. So a person who's not born again, they have a spiritual inward man that's there, living, moving, but it's dead. So you can learn through history and through other parts of the world or other cultures. You can learn about spiritualisms. You can learn about hearing in the spiritual realm from people who are not born again. Why? Because their spiritual man is moving just like their outward man, but they're still dead. But your spiritual man, your mind of the Spirit came to life the moment you accepted Jesus and got that new nature. It brought to life your spiritual man, and now you're living with a inward spiritual part that's totally alive and light and love, that's desiring more of God every day. It searches the deep things of God. See, do you understand? I had a guy tell me, he said, now, I got a hold of something, Alan. That's what he said. I got a hold of something. How to listen into the Spirit. Now, I'm going to be careful how I say this, but please hear me when I say this. He said, I'm learning how to listen into the Spirit and quiet myself. Do you ever hear of some satanic or non-Christian ways of finding peace? Here's what he told me. I don't pray in tongues anymore, he said. He said, I lay and keep my mind quiet for 10 hours at a time. And he showed me where he was. And he said, I found peace. I'm learning to listen to my Spirit. See, he was seeking to hear the spiritual realm, but there's lots that goes on in the spiritual realm. There's nothing wrong with that as long as you don't exclude the most important part, praying in the Holy Ghost. Because praying in the Holy Ghost and meditating in the Word, it causes your inner man to grow. See, He wasn't interested in his inner man growing as much as he was in learning to operate in the Spirit. See, I'm not interested in operating the Spirit so I can tell you things. I'm interested in growing in him so I can walk like he walked. So there's a part where you can't separate love, holiness, gentleness, kindness from miracles. And being around thousands of preachers through the years, I quit judging them. Some guy come preach and it was the best teaching you ever heard. I mean, it was so good. And then I'd be in the back room serving the food to all the speakers and find out that he was mean and demanding. And one guy, one of the world's biggest teachers, I drove him to the airport and he said, "Alan, come here. God told me to bless you." Well, back then, you know, $10 would have been a huge blessing, you know. "God told me to bless you, son. Appreciate all the service I've seen you do this week. And I'm so excited." I'm like, "Here it comes. Here it comes. He's rich." He's one of the world's biggest known preachers. And he pulled out a $5 bill. And I wanted to go, "That's all you got? This is it?" But he's cheap. See, let me say that again. He's cheap. If you're going to tip your waiter, which you better tip your waiter, don't leave a nickel. Keep your nickel. Give him a big tip. Do it right. Because your spirit isn't cheap. Your spirit believes for lots of things. Your spirit man's believing to bring in much money to the gospel. And for your family. Your flesh is cheap. I don't know how to get on that, being cheap. We need to take an offering up right now. No. But I hear someone teach, and I'd watch him be great revelation, and I'd watch him be mean. And I'd see services, listen, services with incredible miracle after miracle after miracle. But then they say something totally, totally stupid when it comes to the Word of God. And you wonder, how did that happen? How did that guy get to be so dumb, is that the right word, so ignorant in the Word and have miracles? How does that other guy get so smart in the Word and still be a jerk? Because they're walking in their giftings, in their calling. But if you walk by the new nature, 1 Corinthians 13 rule, you will mature to the new nature. You'll put aside unholiness. You'll put aside selfishness. You'll put aside the things of this world, and you will look totally different. From this world view, the world will look at you and go, "You're nothing. You're nobody. What you got?" And every Christian, let me preach, every Christian who looks through the worldly eyes of their flesh for success, who celebrate the wrong kind of things. This preacher has 100,000 people come to his meetings. Yeah, because he told them what they want to hear. And, you know, big hurrah. You know, we're at the revival where we take the Tommy Perez, right? And we take the crippled boy that everyone kind of leaves in the background. They don't show videos of them guys being prayed and not getting up. We're after a revival where we see what Jesus did happen in the New Testament. We see happening today. But not just the miracles. Love, kindness, mercy. It's a different gospel than what's been preached. The walk we're after is you choosing. Let me get back to my message before I get too far off. I'm already way out there. Why is it important that we understand that I, the individual part of me, the part of me that lives forever, that came from the breath of God, through Adam, born into a chain of old darkness, destined to die, to stay dead and spend eternity away from God, but was blessed enough to hear a message, heard it, got born again, got a new nature. I travel through this whole path, and I live for eternity. See, I beat the first, biggest, and the most important thing. I'm no longer dead. I'm alive. Now, I can stay dysfunctional my whole life and still go to heaven. Hallelujah. If you're judging yourself too hard, I'm not good enough. Tell yourself to shut up. You're already going to hell. You're going to spend eternity in heaven. Who cares how far you go? We can go far, But see, that's the choice. That's the choosing every day. I choose to let my inner man grow, spend time maturing through my inner man and mortifying this old body, telling it no, telling it you don't get, I don't live for you anymore. See, that's the process we're in, where you live by faith. How many are living by faith right now in this natural world? The only thing you have for proof that you're going to finish and do something for God that he told you is your prophecies. You know, that's why I got to read my prophecies every day to remind myself. I ain't nothing what I'm going through today. It's just a little thing I'm going through today, because when I'm through it, where I'm going to be will be amazing and worth whatever I went through to get there. Every battle you go through, every struggle you go through, see, the world will look at you and go, how much money you got? As a preacher, how popular, how many likes you have on Facebook? How many views of your videos? And then you go, well, let me look. Oh, I got 3 likes. I got 1 view. Oh, that was me. Sorry, I was watching my own video. Yeah. Well, there's a preacher over here. He's got 100,000 views. Why? Well, because if you speak to people's flesh, the flesh goes, amen. When you speak to their spirit, the flesh goes, no. Do you understand? To be able to hear a preacher of the spirit, you have to be mature enough to get past your flesh. That's why you don't go into little churches and blow them up with truth. Because that church is probably the only thing holding them together. They're immature, yes. They like the 30-minute services and the pat on the back sermons. But that pastor is a babysitter, yes. But if you blow them up, you'll get them out of that church and they'll fall apart. God wants them in church. God wants them to hear a message that's immature until they're mature enough to move past that. So don't go blow up little churches. We don't make fun of other churches, because therefore God's in everything that preaches Jesus. And it's not that we're better or we're stronger or we're tougher. You know, the ability and the power to choose good comes from him in the first place. So it's not because you are powerful. You are an individual, and God looks at you just the way you are. He looks at you specifically. He looks at a crowd. He doesn't see the crowd. He sees you. Amen. Just like when I'm watching my daughter play soccer, I'll watch her play back and forth. She plays goalie right now, half the game, and the other half she plays defense, and she's really good. And my son's pretty good too, but my daughter's really good. Got to tease Harrison a little bit so his head doesn't get too big. But when I watch my kids play sports, I'm watching all these kids running around crazy, because at their age they run around all over the place, like running around chasing the ball. I see my kid. I don't notice the other kids. I look at my kid. When God stands in front of a church, in front of a crowd, he doesn't look at the crowd. He looks at you. Because you say me. Say I. Say ye. Say apple of his eye. Say I am me. God made me. He born me again. That's Southern talk. And now I live forever. I took my first breath. My first breath of life. Say it right. Say, my first breath of life came once I got born again. Now, for some of us, you were born again when you were young. So you just took a little bit of beating on your bottom, like a little baby being born, until you took that breath. For some of you, it took you 30, 40 years before you got your first taste of life. That's what happened when you were born again. But amazingly, you were able to go from death to life. And now you can go from dysfunction to function, from mess to perfection, from weakness to strength, from sin to holiness. You can do that. That's your job now as a Christian. Now you deal with the soul, mind, will, emotions, because you're the soul, you has been dealt with, you're born again. So now we deal with the other soul, the other named soul, mind, will, emotions. I no longer am going to live by the will, the emotions, or the thoughts, intellect of my natural man, because it only understands the world. But my spiritual man knows God, Amen. Wants God, loves God. Amen. God bless you.